I have an amazing God moment to share with you. As you know, Glenna was operated on last week for melanoma in her arm area. We had connected Thursday before her operation and prayed together. Glenna prayed that God would use her through this operation and through this experience. When Glenna went in, she met a lady that she connected with right away. Glenna, being Glenna, started sharing about the goodness of God in her life and how much support and love she gets from her church. This lady was very excited to hear Glenna's good news and is now interested in coming to our church. But it gets better, because our God is the best. He pursues us and will do anything to connect with us, connect us to himself and to his people so we can find hope and healing. As Glenna was sharing this with me, I was getting more and more excited because the name she used was the same name of a precious friend of mine who boards her horses at my farm. I have had many opportunities to share God's love and to pray for her for healing. And it turns out it's exactly the same lady. How good and powerful do you have to be to arrange this kind of thing? Only our healing God could do such a thing. When Glenna was sharing this with me, she also shared that she was having pain and itching that made it difficult to sleep. I have been learning about healing, and so I prayed a similar prayer that I'm going to pray for the pastoral prayer, and God took away the itch and pain so that Glenna can now have a great sleep. So with this prayer that I'm going to pray for the pastoral prayer, I'd like you guys to pray with me. So there's going to come a part where you can bring up to God in your heart whoever he kind of brings to your mind to be able to pray for them. So let's just start. Dear Jesus, you are the answer to everything. We bring our needs before you now, knowing that you will meet them. You are our healer. Lord, we love you, and we don't understand everything that happens in our life, the different things we go through, but we do have the privilege of trusting you. Thank you for saving us, for delivering us, and for all your promises. We thank you for the countless ways you have healed us at this church in mind, body, and soul. Your word says that by your stripes we were healed and made whole. However you decide to work that out is up to you. It may be a process, an instant miracle, or through some kind of medical means. We pray for our loved ones that need healing. This is where you can pray personally for whomever you want. We ask in unity this morning, we ask that you would exercise your authority over sickness and disease that you won at Calvary. We ask that your glory would be manifested in healing the sick today. We agree together, put our faith together for healing to be manifest in the physical realm. We thank you ahead of time for the awesome things you're going to do. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. When I asked Ron what scripture he would like me to read, he said Philippians 4:4-8. This is my favorite scripture of all time. The word is powerful and active, and applying the scripture to my life has set me free from massive, debilitating anxiety. So let's read it. Philippians 4:4-8. I'm reading in the NIV. I believe this is in a different version. All right. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We now have an introduction to Ron, who is going to preach for us today.
Say hello and introduce the speaker for this morning. The speaker for this morning is our son Ron. Ron went to Eastern Pentecostal Bible School. He graduated there and went on to Redeemer University and then off to University in Ottawa to complete his teaching degree. And he's currently a teacher, high school teacher in Caledonia, Ontario. He's always been involved in ministry at one sort of another. Does a lot of weekend ministry in various churches. He's one of the most appreciated speakers at Chesley Lake Camp. And we're proud as his parents to introduce him to you as our speaker for this morning. We pray that the Lord will bless him and anoint him as he shares the word with you this morning. We hope to see you soon. God bless. Bye.
It is true, I was a little bit, whoops, I lost my hearing aid. I don't have to hear you anyway, so it doesn't matter. It is true that when I saw the sign of Reverend Ron Obertshauser, it was a little bit intimidating, because I am a teacher, and I did go to Bible college, and originally got my pastor's diploma, but decided I was being called into teaching. And so I enjoy teaching. I taught in the Christian school system for years and years, and now teach in the public school system. And I really feel that it's been an opportunity to make a difference in people's lives and to try to be a light in a place where God has called me. Today I'm going to be doing a topical message, a message on happiness. It is something that a lot of people strive for. And I hope that you will learn something from this. And I want to say right off the bat that I've done a lot of research in the last 2 to 3 years on anxiety, stress, and happiness. And I am going to be sharing with you some of those thoughts today. I hope 2022 is off to a good start for you. The new year is usually a time of celebration, making resolutions, and looking forward to new beginnings. However, another COVID variant has certainly made it difficult for many of us to see brighter days ahead. And 2021 was a year of hurt, pain and frustration and loss for many, many people. So, is it a happy new year? When people are asked what they want out of life, the most common answer is, I just want to be happy. I inherited my sense of humor from my father, so you may not find these jokes too funny, but I did. My tennis opponent was not happy with my serve. He kept returning it. Why are frogs so happy? They eat whatever bugs them. And my favorite? My boss told me to have a good day, so I went home. Some of you had to think about that for a second. There are many, many people trying to make a lot of money with books and videos on how to find happiness. The ironic thing is that the more you actually seek to be happy, the more you are unlikely to find it. Sam Levinson says, unhappiness starts with wanting to be happier. According to experts, happiness is less about our circumstances and more about our approach to life and the strength of our social connections. It's not found by getting more of what we want or accomplishing more in our lives. It is actually more about the approach that we have to life. And what I have found is what the experts have decided leads to long-term happiness is actually already found in God's Word, if we just put it into practice. You see, I really believe that God knows what is best for us. He's created us, and He commands us to do the things that are best for us, the things that would actually help us obtain the joy and happiness that we are looking for. Now, is there a difference between joy and happiness? For years, preachers used to say that there was a difference between joy and happiness. They would say joy is not an emotion. It is an attitude of the heart that comes from a right relationship with God. It brings peace in difficult times, and it is long-term. They would say happiness is an emotion based on circumstances, and it is temporary. It is considered more worldly. And these definitions have some validity to them, and they make for some great teaching and perspective. They can help us understand that it is possible to have long-term contentment and peace in life despite going through times of trouble and pain. The only problem is the biblical uses of the words do not really indicate that there is much of a difference. The same original Greek and Hebrew words are translated both ways. John Piper writes, if you have a nice little categories for joy is what Christians have and happiness is what the world has, you can scrap those when you go to the Bible, because the Bible is indiscriminate in its uses of language of happiness and joy and contentment and satisfaction. I'm going to show you two examples. The first one is the Old Testament word simcha. It is often translated joy, but it can also be translated happiness. It is an emotion to be felt. It is a time of rejoicing. It seems to be more emotional, but there's indications that it is also given to us by God. 2 Chronicles 30:26 says, there was great joy in Jerusalem. That would be an emotion. Ecclesiastes 2:26 says, to the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and simcha, which is happiness. That's that inner joy. And Psalms 21:6 says, surely you have granted him unending blessings and made him glad with the joy of your presence. Again, something given by God. So the word can be translated both ways, as happiness and joy. The New Testament word chara is very similar. It's in Luke 2:10, it says, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great chara for all the people. In Matthew 28:8, it says, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And then it says, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The same word being translated both joy and happy. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy, which is the word chara. That's that inner joy. And peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Again, an inner joy. So this word chara was used both ways. It was used to say happiness as an emotion, but also used to describe the joy that God gives from having a right relationship with him. The words also remind us, though, that it is not just to look at our current circumstances, but we are able to live a life of joy and happiness, having the hope of eternal life that is waiting for us. I want to move on to talk very, very briefly about four levels of happiness. In my study, I found that these four levels of happiness have been talked about way, way back, starting with Aristotle, and has been talked many, many times over the years by various philosophers and theologians. But a guy named Spitzer kind of came up with the most used model. And he said there were four levels. He said level one was what he called immediate gratification. It's a temporary pleasure from something we do or experience. It's things like food, sports, activities, drugs, alcohol. It's very easy to experience, very quick to experience, but also very short-lived. Then he talked about a level two happiness, which he called comparative or personal achievement. And it's about life successes. It's about getting a promotion, winning a championship, losing weight, buying a new car, graduating from school. It's about making a plan and then accomplishing that plan. That's what they call a level two happiness. It's something that takes longer to achieve, but the happiness it brings lasts a little longer as well. Barbara Walters, one of the things they talk about is making money can be one of those level two happinesses. You end up trying to be a millionaire and you get it. And Barbara Walters asked a guy named David Geffen, when she was interviewing him, "Now that you are a billionaire, are you happy?" And he answered, "Anyone who believes money makes you happy doesn't have money." And according to Richard Lehrer in his book Happiness, studies show that the more money you have does not make you happier at all. As a matter of fact, you need to learn that you have enough already before you can even begin to be happy. And that's interesting. Then level three happiness focuses on relationships. Pitzer calls it contributive happiness, the idea of doing good things for other people. It's about having close relationships with friends and family and loving and serving others. It's about helping those in need. We are actually wired to serve and help others, and I'll talk more about that in a few minutes. And then the level four of happiness, the philosophers and theologians don't call a relationship with God. They call it ultimate good. They call it ultimately finding meaning and purpose in life. But my suggestion to you is you cannot find ultimate purpose and meaning in life without having a real close relationship with God. That's what brings the feelings of joy and satisfaction, that level four happiness that they say is remaining beyond our reach. So what I want to do for the rest of this message is talk about the keys to happiness according to the Word of God, according to Scripture. And I'm going to start right at the very top. Number one, love and obey God. It says that when it's God's number one commandment, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And in Psalms 128, 1-2, it says, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labors. Blessing and prosperity will be yours." That word blessed right at the beginning is very similar to the word blessed we find in the Beatitudes. It means happy. It means happy are those who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. Ecclesiastes 2:26 says, "To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness." So not only though are we supposed to love and obey God, we need to learn to be thankful. Experts agree that learning to be thankful for what we have already is one of the main keys to happiness. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Notice that this is a choice to be thankful in all circumstances. It doesn't say for all circumstances. The bad days remind us of the horrific consequences of sin. I read a book this past summer that talked about the devastation of all the weather-related disasters that have occurred over the last decades. And he was saying, there's a lot of people saying, "Where is God?" But he's saying that Christians need to realize that when we see these weather disasters, when we see those things that are so horrific in our opinions, the earthquakes and the storms that are killing so many people, it should remind us of how horrific the effect of sin has been on our world. These are not things being caused by God. They are things that are caused by the sin that man has brought into the world. The things that are changing the world and making it worse until Christ comes back and redeems it. Our sins, though, also remind us of the glorious inheritance that is given to us that we can find in Christ Jesus. He has forgiven our sins and we have an eternal home waiting for us. That is our hope. So because we have that hope, we can be thankful in all circumstances, even though we find it difficult to be thankful for all circumstances. The third point that God says to learn to be happy is to learn to be content. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" Proverbs 19:23 says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, then one rests content, untouched by trouble." And Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, talks about the fact that he doesn't have need for anything because he has learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. To achieve happiness in our lives, we need to learn to be content with what we have already. Always wanting more, or what other people have, will only rob us of the joy and happiness that we are seeking. I came across this slide, or this saying, when I was doing my study. It was in a book that I was reading, and I think it is the absolute litmus test for whether or not you have learned to be content with what you have already. It says, "If I have Christ and lose it all, I still have everything." Can you say that and mean it? I have to admit that when I saw that, I read it over and over again, wondering if I could honestly say it and mean it. If I have Christ and lose it all, do I still believe I have everything that I need? And this was by a husband and a wife who had lost a lot of stuff in life. They had lost children. They were trying to have children. They lost child after child. I think she had 4 or 5 miscarriages. And he had a cancer that was going to be long-term. And they thought it was terminal, but it ended up not being terminal. But when they were going through their darkest days of losing their children and him going through cancer, they came to the point where they could say, "If I have Christ and lose it all, I still have everything." That is truly living by faith. It is the sign of true contentment. And it is the challenge for us to try to live by. It's the challenge that I'm still trying to obtain. Do I believe this? And if I do, do I live like I believe this? Now, another major key to happiness, according to the experts, is to have healthy relationships with others. This includes doing good deeds for others. It is that level 3 happiness that we saw earlier. We have actually been wired and created to do good deeds. It's amazing that even the thought of doing something good for someone releases endorphins in our brains, which they call the feel-good chemicals, and that makes us happier. Just the thought of doing something good for somebody, to helping somebody out, releases chemicals in your brains that make you feel happier. And these chemicals also decrease feelings of depression and stress. We are commanded to love and serve those around us. Unfortunately, we often are selfish in our relationships, trying to get out of them instead of trying to put into them. And becoming selfish in those relationships robs us of joy and happiness that we are seeking. John 13:34 says, "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." And 1 John 4:12 says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." So if we believe that the presence of God has the ability to bring us peace and bring us happiness, one of the ways to fully experience God in our lives is to actively love those around us. That is how his presence will be experienced, and that is how we will experience the peace and joy that we are seeking. We are called to show that love by serving others. And we need to learn to be outwardly focused instead of inwardly focused if we want to experience joy and happiness at a deeper level. Galatians 5:13 says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Now, I've tried to apply this in practical ways in my life in the last few weeks, and I've been amazed at how it changes your mind, your thinking. So I would become really frustrated, or used to become really frustrated, when I would come home and see all the kids' dishes, dirty dishes, on the sink or on the counter. And I'd think, why can't I not just put them in the dishwasher? How hard is that? Right? Or my son will leave his cups on the table and his plates on the floor. And I think, why can you not just walk and take it to your dishwasher? But by applying this, I have thought it's my privilege to serve my kids by doing that. Yes, I still want them to learn to put their stuff in the dishwasher, but I can't be angry about that. I have to humble myself and say it's okay. It's my privilege to serve. It's my privilege to help. And I've taken that approach now when I'm doing dishes or when I'm vacuuming the floor. It's my privilege to help my family out to do these tasks. Not because I have to, but because I want to. I want to serve them. And so when we feel His presence by serving others and see Him using us as His hands and His feet, it allows us to experience the joy and peace that God Himself gives. One of the reasons why I like preaching on weekends, and I've had the opportunity to do it a lot this year, and it's been amazing, is I enjoy studying God's Word, and by speaking it, it actually forces me to spend more time in prayer and study. But I also love the opportunity to try to serve the people I speak to. When I was praying about this service, it's not that I'm trying to try to make some real rational discussion or, you know, give you a 6-point plan on how to get happiness, but I'm hoping by listening to the words that I say today that you will realize that God has already provided you everything you need to experience the happiness and joy that you may be seeking. If you learn to follow His Word and apply it to your lives, instead of trying to find happiness, you serve God and others, in the end you will find happiness, which is an amazing concept. God has given us all we need already. Now, one of the most important things, according to experts, and I'm going to spend just a couple minutes on this, is the ability to release anxiety. You will hear it talked about in many ways if you ever look at study mental health or study anxiety, or you study about how to deal with stress. The experts will call it things like learning to enjoy the journey or learning to live in the present. It's the idea of being mindful to release the stress that's bugging us. The funny thing is that even though the experts realize that this mindfulness is so important when it comes to releasing physical and mental tension, it is something that God has been trying to get us to do for hundreds and thousands of years. God has tried to teach us in His Word how to be mindful, how to release anxiety. He said way, way back, "Be still and know that I am God," in Psalms 46:10. He tells us to let our worries go and focus on God and His attributes instead. It's God's way of practicing mindfulness, learning to live in the present. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you." In order to enjoy the journey in life, we need to learn to surrender our anxiety over to God. I have been going through this struggle myself for the last couple years, and I can't tell you what triggered it, but somewhere around the start of COVID, I started experiencing a lot more anxiety, and I couldn't pinpoint the reason. But I have learned that I can train my brain. I can train my thoughts. And doing my study, I realized the experts say this too. They talk about our brains being able to be formed. And the more you think in a certain way, the more your brain wants to think in that way. So sometimes it takes effort and me or purpose to try to rethink, to refocus, to change the way you think about things. And that's what you have to do with anxiety. So I'm trying to train my brain not to get fixated on my worries and concerns. And a huge part of that is every single time I start thinking about an anxious thought, I take it to God and I surrender it to Him. And I start focusing on who He is and what He has in store. even this morning, we were wondering if we would get out. I was staying at my dad's place, and we had that bit of a snow squall last night, and there's a foot of snow across the road. And I'm thinking, I'm going to have a hard time getting out of here. And I thought, what if I can't get out and I can't speak at the church? What's going to happen? And right away I said, God, it's yours. It's up to you. Obviously, if I'm not supposed to be here, someone's got something better to say. Right? If we believe that God has got us in His control, and we truly believe that He loves every one of us and has a plan for every one of us, we do not have to be anxious. We can turn those anxieties over to God and say it's yours. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I encourage you, actually, the reader was talking about how she was dealing with anxiety, and this was her verse. If you read Philippians chapter 4:6-8, and read that over and over and over again, it gives you a great three-step process to dealing with anxiety. It says to be prayerful, to be thankful, and to be mindful. And those three things can help you greatly. Take your request to God. Take your anxiety to God. Learn to be thankful and content with what you have already, and then train your brain. And that's why Paul went on to talk about what kind of things we should think about. Things that are good. Things that are holy. Things that are beneficial to us. And that three-step process can help people learn to change their way of thinking and give that anxiety over to God and let Him start working in you and through you. Nothing is going to happen to me that God is not already aware of. I truly believe that. I believe that He's got a plan for me. I remember when I came out of Bible college, I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't feel called into ministry. And I thought, why did I just spend 3 years of Bible college when I now think or know that I'm not being called into ministry? And I remember praying at my bed one night and being overwhelmed by the sense that God is in control and already knew what His plan was for me. Because I was worried about what my next step was, and I was trying to think, what am I going to do? What if I get it wrong? What if I go to the wrong school or go into the wrong occupation? And it came over me, no, God already knows what school I'm going to go to. God already knows the choice I'm going to make. God knew back then that I'd be speaking in Chesley today. He sees all in front of Him all the time. Everything is in front of His eyes. Time is not the same. It's not sequential for Him. It's all-encompassing. He sees it all at once. And He has a plan for you. He knows my troubles. He knows my problems. He knows my future. He knows when my time on earth will come to an end and how that will occur. And I don't. And nothing I worry about compares to the importance of having eternity with Him. Focusing on my worries and problems does not add a single day to my life. It does not change my circumstances. However, it does rob me of joy and happiness. Matthew 6:25 and then 33-34, that whole section talks about this. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day already has enough trouble of its own. This is a great section of Scripture reminding us to focus on the present and let God have our worries about tomorrow. Focus on living today. Focus on building His kingdom. Let it go. I was listening to a whole bunch of sermons called Rejoicing in the Lord, learning how to rejoice in the Lord. And I came across this quote, and I liked it, and I use it now on a regular basis. Those times when I feel like a little anxious or a little frustrated, or when I have arthritis in my hip, when it gets really sore, or my foot gets really sore, or my knee gets sore, I start saying this over and over again. I may not feel all right, but I'm going to be all right. God's got this. And I say that over and over again, because do you believe that no matter what you go through in this life, eventually everything's going to be all right? We have an eternal home waiting for us. God's got this. I may not feel all right. Maybe I don't feel good today. But I'm going to be all right someday. God's got this. This is a biblical approach to experiencing happiness and joy. It is relying on God in the present and looking forward with hope to our future. It is the idea, and I use this illustration because Paul uses it, it's the idea of living in a tent. If you've ever done camping in a tent, when the weather's great, the tent is great. You enjoy the night air, you enjoy the camping experience, you enjoy your campfire, you enjoy your marshmallows and hot dogs. But if you've ever been in a tent in a windstorm or a rainstorm, when the winds are blowing and the water's coming through that tent and soaking you, the tent is not such a great place to be. So think about being in a tent on the front lawn of a mansion being prepared for you. That's where we are. And there are days that we will enjoy our tent. And there will be days that we get really frustrated with our tent. But if we keep our eyes every day on the mansion, knowing that it's being prepared for us and we are going to be in it soon, it makes those days easier to bear. It keeps us focused and it keeps us with the ability to enjoy happiness despite the circumstances around us. And then the last point is to rejoice in the Lord always. Is this even possible? Is it possible to rejoice in the Lord always? Can that really be the expectation? There are so many verses. Like if you look up rejoice in the Lord, you will see so many verses that talk about it. It's over and over and over again in the Bible. And I really think the reason why God did that is because we need that. We need to learn to rejoice in the Lord. It's not saying to rejoice in your circumstances. It's not saying to rejoice necessarily in your pain. It's not saying to rejoice in your loss. It's saying rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Psalms 32:11 says, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Rejoice is an action word. It is an approach to life. It is the ability to give God the glory that He deserves in all circumstances. And yet it is also an ability to help us mentally, physically, and spiritually. That is why God commanded us to do it and to do it always. It is the goal of our journey. It is the part of journey that we will someday obtain completely when we are in our eternal home. And when we are in our eternal home, we will rejoice in the Lord always. But between now and then, we make it our goal to try to do it despite our circumstances. It's the target we aim for because God knew it was for our benefit. It gives Him the glory He deserves, but it's also for our good. We are supposed to try to rejoice in what we have in Christ and rejoice who we are in Him. It is taking our eyes off the current circumstances around us and focusing on God's qualities instead of our own. It is based on fact, not feeling. It gives God the praise He deserves. And when we learn to rejoice, we change the patterns of our thinking. We start realizing that life is more than what's going on around us. And that allows us to experience the joy and happiness that we seek. David went through some very difficult days as a king and as a person who served God. And yet he was constantly reminding himself of the importance to rejoice in the Lord, knowing God was in control. Psalms 31:7 says, I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. David is rejoicing in God because he knows God sees what he's going through, and that was enough for him. He knew that God understood what he was going through, and that was enough for him. Psalm 68:3 says, "But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful." It's a decision that we need to make. It's an action that Christians need to do. And I believe we are to rejoice in the Lord always. That word "in" is the key. It's not that we are always emotionally happy. The Bible is clear that we will go through tough times. Jesus told his disciples in John 16:33 that they would experience trouble. And Jesus told, in Romans 12:15 says, to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And Jesus himself wept when Lazarus died. These are signs that he was not happy at that time. But we are supposed to try to rejoice in the Lord in all our circumstances, even when we are in pain, even when we are struggling financially or dealing with a pandemic of COVID, even when we're struggling in our relationships. We can choose to rejoice in the Lord, in who he is, in the promise of eternal life that we have through Christ. Jesus assured his disciples that he had overcome the world so they could experience peace during those times of trouble. Learning to rejoice in the Lord gives us perspective and helps us to choose to give our current situations over to God, trusting in who he is and his plan for us. It allows us to find strength and peace to help us when we need it most. Habakkuk 3:17-19 does such a great job of showing how this works. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, you get the sense that things are pretty bad. Nothing's going right. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Choosing to rejoice in the Lord will allow us to live a life of happiness and joy, not necessarily in the moment, but in the light of eternity. So I want to take another look at the list of God's keys to happiness. Love and obey God, be thankful, learn to be content, serve and love others, release anxiety, and rejoice in the Lord. And I want you to notice two things. First, God knew what we needed to do way before the experts did. The experts are coming across this stuff now, and you will hear them talk about these things. And God knew it a long time ago when he created us, and he gave us the commandments to live it out. I teach at a school, and a few years ago, it was pretty interesting. And this happens more than I want to say because I'm going to get in trouble someday, but I'm very, very open about the fact that I'm a Christian. And I'm open with my students about that, and I look for opportunities to tell them that. And one day, I'm in a grade 10 girls' class, and a girl raised her hand, and she said, "Mr. O, does being a Christian affect the way you teach us health?" Because I was teaching health class. And I had thought about that, and I thought, oh my goodness, I could get in a lot of trouble right now. But I really felt that God gave me some wisdom that day that I don't usually have. Most people who know me, my friend Leon's here, he knows I'm not this smart. But he, all of a sudden, I looked at the girl and I said, "Can I ask you a question?" And she said, "Yeah." And I said, "Do you know any of the Ten Commandments?" And she said, "Yeah, I don't steal, don't commit murder." She said, "Don't lie," and I think there's one about don't commit adultery, something like that. And I said, "Good, let's just stop right there." I said, "What kind of world do you think it would be if everybody just obeyed those four? If people didn't steal, people didn't lie, people didn't commit murder, and they didn't have affairs on their husbands or wives?" And she looked at me and she said, "That would be a pretty awesome world." And I said, "Exactly." And I said, being a Christian does influence the way I teach my classes, because I really believe that God's Word, the Bible, actually gives us wisdom on how to live our life to the fullest, how to get the most out of life. So it does make a difference in the way I teach. The other thing I want you to realize is that God's keys to happiness are all verbs that focus on action and attitude. It is about the way we approach life. It's changing our thinking to think more the way God wants us to. God's keys to happiness focus on how we are to live out the journey, not the destination of happiness itself. It is about getting more. Sorry, it's not about getting more. It's about giving more. It's about learning to be content with what we have already. By learning to be obedient to God and making it a priority to love and serve others, we will find ourselves with more happiness and joy than we can possibly imagine. So in conclusion, the more you seek happiness, the more you realize that it remains just beyond your grasp. I really do believe that. People who are trying to be happy never quite will be. But happiness is experienced by living a life of obedience to God, rejoicing in who He is, and rejoicing in the hope of eternity that we have in Him. This is not an easy task. It takes work. Mental health is very complex, and life can be very difficult. But I think God's Word gives us hope. It gives us practical advice that we can put into practice. We can learn to train and focus our thinking. We can learn to be thankful. We can learn to be content. We can learn to cast our anxieties upon Him, to rejoice in who He is and our relationship with Him. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, He responded by saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." I really do believe if somebody would have came up to Jesus and said, "What should we do to be happy?" He would have responded the exact same way. Love the Lord your God. Obey Him first. And then learn to love and serve others. That's what we were created to do. There are a lot of great help tips on how to find happiness. But in the end, love God and love others and serve others out of humility and rejoice in who God is and who you are in Him. And you will find that you are happier and more joyful than you thought you could have been. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your teaching. I thank you so much that you know what we need, and you've given us scriptures that guides our thinking and our thought processes. Help us, Lord, to release our anxiety, to turn it over to you. Help us to rejoice in the Lord. Help us to learn to be content, and help us to love you and serve others the way we were meant to be. I just pray this in Jesus' name.